Let's take one more look at Daniel, shall we? Daniel chapter 12. I trust this book of the Bible has been a blessing to you as it has been a blessing to me. So today we say R.I.P. to Daniel. You know what R.I.P. means, don't you? What it stands for? Well, are you sure? It seems that these days R.I.P. gets tossed around all the time in pop culture. I was thinking about the topic as I was thinking about Daniel, and so I was looking into this, as many things in pop culture. I was totally unaware of this. They go right by me, but usually in today's pop culture, it's used in a way that's much more casual than we're familiar with. We're coming up here. It won't be too long before we have trunk or treat, right? And of course, during the Halloween time, you'll see these fake headstones and that with R.I.P. on them around the neighborhoods. But today in pop culture, it's used in a way more casual, sometimes funny way than it was ever meant to be. People say R.I.P. for everything from the death of a celebrity to their dead phone battery or a canceled Netflix show. You'll see posts like R.I.P. my weekend or R.I.P. summer on social media. It's become sort of internet slang for, well, that's gone, or that stinks, all right? And while it still signals some kind of loss, it's usually not meant too seriously. R.I.P. me can also mean we've been absolutely wrecked by how good-looking or put together someone appears in their social media post. I'll try that if I ever post anything. Maybe I'll put R.I.P. me. Fangirls, I'm told, often hashtag R.I.P. when talking about their favorite famous people. Originally, though, of course, R.I.P. stood for the Latin phrase requiescat in pace, which means may he or may she rest in peace. It came from a Christian tradition meant as a prayer for the soul of someone who had passed away. It began showing up on gravestones in the 8th century. And of course, it wasn't just a way to say someone had passed. It was actually a wish prayer for them to find peace in the afterlife. It had a lot more spiritual weight than how we usually use it now. So R.I.P. can float between being sincere or sarcastic, depending upon the moment. It's a good example of how something that started out very solemn as a blessing can turn into a catch-all phrase for anything that's come to an end. Even for those of us as believers, sometimes we find ourselves at a memorial service and we're tongue-tied, right? And we'll say something along the lines of, he or she is in a better place, or maybe, rest in peace. And I wonder, think seriously now with me, do you consider rest in peace just a platitude? That is sort of a meaningless phrase, but something to fill in when you're not sure what to say at that moment. Rest in peace. Rest in peace. Today we say goodbye to Daniel. Here in Daniel chapter 12, an angel speaks of Daniel's death saying, you will rest. Daniel 12, verse 13. But it certainly does not mean that something has come to an end, like it is so often used in social media today. It does not mean something has come to finality. In fact, the first clear and unambiguous promise of the resurrection occurs right here in Daniel chapter 12. The first clear an unambiguous promise of the resurrection occurs in Daniel chapter 12. Now listen, we're coming to the end here. More than ever, in this reading through Daniel, I have been struck, and maybe you have too, by the darkness of the prophecies regarding Israel. In the background of every single one of them, every single one of these prophecies that involves a panorama of history, there is the fulfillment of God's promises. It, behind them all is this message of, but when, and so we're filled in. In the meantime, before all of God's promises of shalom, that is peace, before all of God's promises of rest come true for Israel, there's going to be turmoil generation after generation. So we saw in Daniel chapter 2, the metallic man. Empires will rise and fall before God finally intervenes in a decisive manner. In Daniel chapter 7, we learn that these empires will be beastly, remember? In contrast to the metallic, this magnificent statue on the plain, in Daniel chapter 7, we learn that they're going to be beastly, and the final one will be an unspeakable monster. In Daniel chapter 8, during the empire of the goat, that is Greece, will come a desolation of a rebuilt temple. So even before Jerusalem and the temple are restored, already God is preparing Daniel and those who will read his prophecies. There's going to be a desolation there. Daniel chapter 9, 77s are decreed for Israel, and the final 7 years will be a time of trouble like no other. Daniel has to be thinking, I've already seen enough. Why are we getting to like no other? And then in Daniel chapter 11, especially detailed information about this turncoat king who brings peace to Israel, like its Messiah, like its Savior, brings peace to Israel. And then after a time, betrays Jerusalem in the most horrible manner, speaking blasphemies against God. Notice then that it's not a revelation of the glories of Christ's kingdom. That's left to other authors, but it's worth noting. This is not a revelation. In these extensive prophecies, the prophecies are not about the glories of the kingdom and the reign of Jesus Christ. This is a revelation of timing and certainty. Those things dominate the revelation of Daniel. So this is a call to be patient. It's a call to endure, not only for Daniel, but for you and I. It's a call to be patient and to endure while we wait for the promises of God to be fulfilled. That is, to rest in life and in death, in the hope of the promises of God. I'm drawn in chapter 12. Again, there's more than we can cover, but in chapter 12, I'm drawn now to the encouragement that is given to Daniel, enabling him to trust in life and to rest in death. So let's look at it, if you would with me, turn to Daniel chapter 12. First of all, I want to note that the story of God's people is a story of God-sent help in the spiritual realm. God-sent help in the spiritual realm. We read, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people will be delivered. Now, at that time refers back to chapter 11. You'll recall that despite the fact that the rest of the book seemed to be pretty nicely divided up into chapters, 10 through 12 is really all one unit. There's preparation for the vision in 10, then 11, the vision proper, and now here in 12, we're seeing the wrap-up of that. All right? At that time refers back to chapter 11, and the description of the last half of the last seven, the last half of the last seven that are decreed for Israel. It's the time of the willful king, the contemptible king, the Antichrist, who will break his treaty with Israel. The warfare on earth, chapter 12 tells us, will be matched by supernatural warfare in the heavens. When the Prince Michael, that is the archangel, comes and begins to fight on behalf of Israel. You know, it seems to me that when we talk about the spiritual forces at work in the world today, we're most often told about those that are against us. If we talk about spiritual warfare, almost automatically, we're coming to Ephesians, right? We're going to talk about who our enemy is and what we must do, put on this our spiritual armor, right? Not very often do we talk about the help side of that equation. But Daniel has been a book that certainly highlights the fact that angels, there are those who are fallen and against us, but there's also a multitude, a host of angels that are for us. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 11 says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Now, again, to be clear, nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged to pray for an angel's help, all right? That's not the direction. We don't pray to angels or in that intermediary way to say, "I need an angel." We pray to God, we pray to his provision, and under his provision, it seems that he delegates often help to us by means of the angels. Now, this is a complete mystery, just like the mystery of how he uses you to share the gospel. And you've asked yourself that question, why would he do that when he could just broadcast the good news from heaven? And the same way we say, well, why would God use an angel? I don't know. But it certainly seems that he mediates his help to us often through angels. What a New Testament reference. That's Hebrews 1:14, where the writer of Hebrews says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Yeah, that's what those angels do. They're serving you. They're ministering to you. So the story of God's people, that is Israel, but also us, is a story of God-sent help in the spiritual realm. Just think, you've probably, as a believer in Jesus Christ, been helped, been encouraged, been protected by an angel, and never even knew it. That's because God loves you and he sends them to care. The story of God's people, it's a story of cosmic proportions and individual significance. Second thing I see here in Daniel chapter 12. Again, I'm going to repeat these verses. Again, back to verse 1. "At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever." Now, Daniel is nothing if not epic in its panoramic vision of history, right? It sweeps across empires from Babylon, that's where we started out, from Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, and it goes all the way forward, who knows how long, from where we stand today. So it's this enormous sweep of human history, but it also records forever the faithfulness of one man, Daniel, and three friends of his. And now in the final chapter, it anticipates that there are others, those who are wise, who will shine like stars forever and ever. It indicates that there's others whose names are written in the book. So it's not only a panorama of history, it's not only scooping up all of the people of God into a corporate group, it's also recalling that there are individuals, and you, in Christ Jesus, are one of those individuals. You may be inconspicuous. I suspect that we all are. You may be inconspicuous in the grand sweep of history. You may be inconspicuous in, let's just say, the last century of local news. You may be even inconspicuous in your church or your family, but God knows your name. You're noticed. God sees you, and you matter. That's paramount at the end of this book. It's not only like this, but it's like this. It's not only all the people of God together, but you and your choices matter. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards Him." We can't pass this verse by without recognizing it's a promise of resurrection. It's a resurrection, but there's two directions of that resurrection, isn't it? There's a resurrection for those who will awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation, here's a call to do that right now. But it goes even beyond that, doesn't it? Those who are wise, that is, those who will orient themselves towards the glory of God, they're going to be rewarded. They will be rewarded. They're going to shine like the stars in heaven. Their lives will show to be brilliant in what they have given to God. Not only these things, but it's a story that concludes in life and vindication. Again, from verse 2, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Let's not take it for granted. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, you ask the question, as I did, I'm sure. You're reading that and you go, "Many? Many. I don't want to hear many." I like rock solid promises. I want to make sure that it's all. I want to hear many. What does he mean by many? It's an excellent question. I don't know. Let me give you some suggestions. There is a Hebrew idiom. You know how they use a phrase. It might not be many in the way we often think of it. We often think of those who are left out. It might simply mean like a great multitude. There will be a great multitude. Focus on being the number who are raised, not in some that may be excluded. It may be referring to a specific group, though. Number two, not everyone, suggesting a partial resurrection. Now, that would be early in, this is the first mention, unequivocal mention of resurrection, as I told you. So if we allow for progressive revelation, as you go through scriptures, we learn more and more, we know that there are several times of resurrection. So that might be what Daniel was being explained to Daniel here. There's more than one resurrection. I'm just referring to this one where many will be resurrected. And thirdly, a poetic way to highlight the scale or the shock of the resurrection, just how dramatic this moment will be. And four, an incomplete glimpse of a fuller truth that gets further revealed in the New Testament. So there's some various explanations in here. What it does not mean is that there's going to be some left behind who are true believers in Jesus Christ. Like, whoops, that one didn't get raised. That's not the point that Daniel is making here. Regardless of the interpretation, the verse clearly affirms this, that there is a future resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked with eternal consequences. A resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, and the consequences are forever. His name was Quentin. Somebody once said he was named after the Hopeless Prison, a mile and a half off the coast of California, a mile and a half off the coast of relationships and life. He was never much loved, never much even noticed. So when he was herded into a small room with others like himself, he wasn't surprised and he didn't protest. As usual, he was just going with the flow. And then the lights went out, and the gas started to flow into the room. It seemed like Quentin had never had any luck. Now he had run out of time. Not so fast. The story went viral in 2003 when a St. Louis worker at the Humane Society opened the doors to the death chamber where they euthanized stray dogs, and the gas had claimed all of its victims except for Quentin, who stood there with his tongue hanging out and his tail wagging. No one could explain it. No one ever was able to explain it. But it was a miracle story for Quentin. The stray who didn't die got a new life, became a poster puppy for canine adoption. Fabulous, meaningless. Your resurrection is going to be significant. Will not die. A life that goes beyond the grave. A life that is everlasting, shining like stars, full of glory, reflecting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your inheritance as a child of God. Couple more. Our story is one of meaning and understanding. Daniel 12:4. Daniel writes, and the angel says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Seal the book. Another thing that was a head-scratcher to me, and I found this explanation of the seal the book that I found quite delightful. And apparently, an important document such as this one, the prophecies that were given to Daniel, would have been rolled up in a scroll, of course, and then a seal could be placed along the entire edge of that last leaf in this scroll, and it was indeed sealed up. But you're asking like I did, well, what good is that? What good is a prophecy that's sealed up? It's not a revelation. Well, the point of that seal is to protect the contents of the document and the document itself. But there were copies made, all right? So the seal represented the fact that this could not be added to, and nothing could be taken away from it. So there was always a copy that could be checked, as the original was always preserved, so any copy could be checked against it. All right? So this is kind of like creating a document that can't be edited in a PDF or something, right? You use your Adobe program and you make sure that it's locked. It can't be touched. It can't be edited. Well, that's what's going on here. The angel's saying, the revelation's done. Seal it. Don't let anybody tamper with it. But it doesn't mean you can't make copies and distribute those. The information went out. But the information was forever protected. And then there's this statement, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. It seems that might refer to us. that might be the angel talking about you and I running to and fro, from commentary to lecture to podcast to YouTube video, trying to figure out what this thing means. That's you and I running to and fro, and knowledge will increase. You see, at our vantage point in history, the revelation is more clear than it was even to Daniel. You know, a lot of the history is water under the bridge. And we can look back and we can look at history and we can say, wow, Daniel chapter 11. Wow, Daniel chapter 8. These things are amazing in the detailed fulfillment of prophecy. Daniel is just going, wow, right? We have an vantage point that we can see what Daniel could not. So perhaps that's simply a reference to us. Now, here too, that's no small thing. The fact that God gives us a revelation of history, history that's moving towards an end, that God knows every bit about, that He's bringing about to wrap up all things to the praise of His glory, that is no small thing to you and I. Life is not cyclical. You're not going to come back as a caterpillar, all right? You have been placed on this earth for a time in God's providence, and that time is all moving towards a climactic time when He's going to wrap up all things. And the knowledge of that is no small thing. It gives you a heads up. It gives you meaning and purpose in life. It gives you a reason to get up tomorrow. It gives you reason to raise a family and hope for a godly heritage. It gives you reasons to do what otherwise would seem like simply going through the motions. Our story, as a part of the redemption chain, has meaning because we are given revelation about the future. Last thing, ours is a story of hope. Ours is a story of hope. There in verse 13, where the angel says, "Go your way till the end." You know what that means, right? Go back into your service of the king who is the enemy of Israel. It still continues to blow me away. Go back to work. Go back to work. Go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. What a wonderful blessing. I could say it to you. Go your way till the end, and you will rest and stand in your allotted place at the end of days. So I've got here a eulogy for Daniel as we say goodbye to this prophet. Today we gather to honor the life of a man whose name is echoed through generations, not merely for his wisdom or his courage, but for his unwavering faith in the living God. Daniel, taken from his homeland as a youth and exiled to Babylon, lived not as a victim of his circumstances, but as a vessel of divine purpose. He walked through empires and outlasted kings. He interpreted dreams, faced lions, and never once bowed to the idols of his age. Daniel was a man of extraordinary integrity. From the moment he resolved not to defile himself with the king's food, he showed us what it meant to live with conviction. His courage was quiet but fierce. He did not shout in protest, but he stood firm in truth. And in the face of death, whether it was the fiery furnace for his friends or the lion's den for himself, Daniel chose obedience over safety. He was a man of wisdom, gifted by God with the ability to interpret dreams and visions. Yet with every revelation, Daniel pointed not to himself, but to the one who reveals mystery. "There is a God in heaven," he said, "never seeking glory, always directing it where it belonged." Daniel was also a man of prayer. Even under threat of execution, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and knelt three times a day, as he had always done. Prayer was not his ritual, it was his lifeline. It was through prayer that he touched heaven, and through prayer that heaven touched earth. And what legacy does he leave us? Not a throne, not a lineage, but something far greater. The testimony of a life lived faithfully in exile. Daniel showed us how to live in a land not our own, how to serve with excellence without compromising our identity, and how to remain holy in a world that prizes conformity. His visions still stir our imagination. His courage still inspires our resolve. His faith still calls us higher. Daniel's life reminds us that God is sovereign over kingdoms and empires, that He raises up and brings down, and that He is with His people even in the darkest places. Today we don't say goodbye to Daniel as to someone lost. We remember him as a witness, a servant, and a friend of God. May we, like him, be found faithful to the very end. Rest well, Daniel. until the day you receive your allotted inheritance. And I would say the same to you. Rest well. Rest in the days of your life in the sovereignty and providence of God. And then rest well when the day of your passing comes, knowing that you will rise to meet the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this man Daniel. If he was here among us, he would humbly accept our admiration, but he would always point to you. So we thank you for Daniel. We thank you for what you worked in his life. And we pray that there would be something of Daniel in us as well. We've read his prophecies. We know more about the future than we could ever know simply by our own wisdom. You have revealed to him, and you have revealed to us by preserving Daniel. You revealed to us a plan that you are faithfully bringing to completion. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the knowledge of your sovereignty, the knowledge of your power, the knowledge of your faithfulness and love will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus through the days of our life and through the toil of our death. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.